You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
We've been breaking into our series here just to look at what does church growth look like? What does church structure look like? What does leadership look like? What does the Bible say about that? And how can we move forwards in obedience to that? So it's a little bit for us as church here this morning. So I welcome you to come on this journey with us. And I hope you really take something away from it this morning. I wonder if I ask you just to think for a moment, a little bit of interactive time. If I ask you to give me a word or a phrase that describes the reason for church. So think for a moment, what word or phrase would you come up with for church? What is church? What would it be? Or maybe ask it another way. You could bring it personal. Why do you come to church? What draws you to it? Okay. Okay. Fellowship.
Teaching.
Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts? See, it was quite interesting as we were at this conference, a point was made that a lot of churches have forgotten the core reason for being. What is the mission of church? Why do we exist? What is our mission? Say again. We do pray together, but what is our mission? To spread the gospel. That good news. It was actually shared something by Heber that a lot of churches are actually in survival mode. Is survival mode our mission? Nope. Some have got a nice balance in their churches. It was noted, please don't upset our tea party. Don't move the silver, whatever you do. Get someone nice in to tell us some nice things once a week so we've got a nice, good, balanced, middle-class life. Is that our mission? No. There was some useful language that was introduced to us, but to highlight the point, a lot of churches might describe their mission as a journey. If you'd asked me to describe what we've been doing recently, I would say, oh, we've been on a journey. And actually, it was language that was challenged. I'll tell you why. I had a good farmer friend, and he described it like this. He says, when you move a herd of cows, he said, you don't run in and try and get them all moving. He says, what you do, you get them slowly moving, you keep them together, and as they start moving, you get the herd moving. And once they're moving, keep the herd moving. That's a really good thing. That's what church is like. And I did think about that for a bit, and I thought that makes sense because we don't want to lose anybody. We want to kind of all go on this journey. The chap that was at the leading part of the conference, Alex, he was actually talking about a bus. And he said, when you talk about that language, he said, imagine it like a bus. Let's get everybody on the bus. Are you ready to get on the bus? This is the bus. This is where the bus is going. Do you want to get on the bus? And of course, people get on the bus, and then people get off the bus. And then people don't like where they're sat on the bus. And then you're forever trying to sort this bus journey out and keep the people happy to get them on a bus journey. And it, actually, if you got them on there, it would be, are we nearly there yet? I mean, it's going to be all of that that's going on. And he said, it's bad language for a church. The church isn't a bus or a people on a journey. What he actually introduced to us was war language. We are a church that is at war. And actually, if you think about how the Bible describes things, we've got an enemy. We need to be rescued or saved. Ephesians 6, we need to put on the full armor of God. That doesn't sound like a bus journey to me. That sounds like a war zone. And the reality is, if we're Christians, and this is, you know, catch this as it comes, because if you are a Christian, you are at war. You've got no choice in the matter here. If you are a Christian, you are at war. It's not a case of do you want to get on the bus or not. You are already at war. And the beautiful thing about that war language is that some people are going to be frontline people. Now, if I say a frontline person, you might sit and think, yeah, I like that. I like to get stuck in, a bit of evangelism, get out there. And other people go, "Ooh, not me." And when there's a war, what do you have? You have a front line, but you also have a home front. And both are really important. And what was said was, if we think about that kind of war picture, you might be a home front person. That's awesome. But if we try and get everybody on the bus and say, no, we're going to bus you all to the front line, no wonder people don't want to get on the bus. Because if that's not what they're about, what would be the point? It's a really interesting language. All times are given to us by God. He is building his church here at the moment. But I think as we grow, we've got to grow in God's way. And as we grow in God's way, he has laid some things out in Scripture for us. He's established an order. Now, I do know the world is broken. I do know church is broken as well, or can be broken. But when God calls us, when he builds his kingdom, when he sets us out on mission and we're focused on mission, we are going to see souls saved. If someone came in today and captured one of us, we would want to go out and save them. That is our mission. Now, one of the things that was challenging was thinking about mission and the method or the model by which we do mission. Now, I like practical examples to try and understand some of this. So we've got a mission, but there's a method and a model. Who likes listening to music? Do you like listening to music? If the mission is to listen to music, that's my mission, I like listening to music. What is the method? What is the way that I've done it? So who's got an 8-track player still? Who had an 8-track player? Oh, Mick, you've disappointed me. Who knows what an 8-track player is? Yeah, okay, well, we've got somewhere there. Some of the young people looking like going, 8-track player? Okay, what about vinyl records? Yeah, anybody got vinyl records? Cassettes. Oh, brilliant, weren't they? Do you remember when it used to get caught up and you had to kind of take it all out and kind of do the, yeah. CDs? Yeah, you got those. MP3s? Yeah, there's a few more nods. Streaming, who streams all their music now? Yeah, there's a few people. Yeah, you see. Now, the mission was listening to music, but actually our method has changed. And actually, if we turn around and say, well, actually, sorry, no, 8-track, that's the way to do it. That's the thing. That's all we know, and that's all we're going to do. And we're not going to change our method, then we're going to become outdated quite quickly. Same with digital cameras, books even. Who's got a Kindle? Yeah. See, I like reading. You still read. Your mission is reading. Your methods, you might still use books, but you've also got a new method as well. You can carry thousands of books around on your Kindle now, can't you? Imagine carrying that lot around before. Here's a quote. It's a quote from an article in Christian Week this week. It was sent to me, and I really liked it. I think I've got it up here. It says, companies that show innovation around mission, and you might think of some companies like Apple or Samsung. I don't have shares in them. I'm not promoting them. But they will always beat companies that remain devoted to the method. And it's got the word Kodak there. Who knows what Kodak is? A few people. What did Kodak do? What were they famous for? It was for cameras and film. And you know, they were pioneers with this stuff. If you had the Kodak, they were fantastic. Where are they? They stuck to the method. They lost sight of the mission. And other people have come in and they're doing something different. It then focused that on church. Let's apply that to church then. Churches need to stay focused on the mission, which is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. But be, and I like these words, exponentially innovative in their model. That's a good word, isn't it, Eric? Exponentially innovative in their model. And I think the question for us today is, have we forgotten our mission? Are we actually holding on to our models? What are our models? Well, we've always done it this way. It's the Baptist way. When I first came to a Baptist church, I was desperate to find out, what's the Baptist way? There is no such thing, apparently. It might be a road that you could live in somewhere, but there's no such thing as the Baptist way. What did Kodak say? Well, we've always done it this way. It's the Kodak way. For those that don't know what Kodak is, it was a company that's it's still kind of cool. You do your Polaroids now. It's kind of come back. It's a bit retro. Nothing wrong with it, but it got superseded. They didn't change. And the challenge, actually, what do we say here at church? It's been a challenge recently. We put this forward. What does the Bible say? Hopefully you don't find that boring whenever we challenge with anything. What do we think about this? I don't know. What does the Bible say? If our mission is to seek out and save the lost, this means we are going to see souls saved. And we're going to be saved from that enemy territory. It's that war language again. We need to be really clear that our enemy is delighted when we fall out over mission and model. Remember Genesis 3, those very first words when we look at the Bible? What did Satan say? Genesis 3, did God really say? And when we end up squabbling as church and saying, well, I don't know, what do you think it says? Did God really say that? Or does it really say that? What is the model? Think about this. What is the model, not the mission? What is the model that sometimes we fight to protect? Question, why do we fall out with each other? Or even the pastor over these things? Are we doing the enemy's work for him? It's a real challenge to us. Now, last week, if you want to listen back, it is online as well. We looked at a framework of looking at the Bible. We spoke about precepts, things that you just must obey. We should not murder. I've got a few of them. You can flash them up on the screen quickly. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not. There you go, old language. We shouldn't murder. I think it's not up for debate, is it? We kind of say those are the things that we actually obey. Then there are other principles, things that every church should follow or agree on. And those principles that are actually laid out in Scripture, there should be some actual practical examples that we see, some biblical, historical examples of those principles being worked out. And then we end up with some guidelines and some freedoms. They'll flash up on the screen, but the Bible doesn't tell us when we've got to meet on a Sunday morning. We've got some very practical freedoms within Scripture that doesn't tell us. But there are other things, other principles. It says, this is what you should do, and then you find examples, and then these guys did this. You find different examples within Scripture, and that's what we looked at last time, so I'm not going to go over it this time. But we can only do what we can do with what we've got. If we were to apply, say, war language to Limbrick Wood's history, and I think this is quite a nice way of looking at it, because people go, oh, have we got it all wrong now? If we're doing it now, have we done it wrong over the years? No. Sometimes this church has been a church with a really strong home front, and I believe you've had a very strong front line. And there's been other times where you've only had a small home front. And the church history, I believe, has changed. Home front was busy when the front line was very active. But like CDs and vinyl and 8-track, there's a time for these things, and we shouldn't sit around and go, well, I'm not going to move forwards now with the next thing. What comes after streaming? Who knows? Might be a chip in our head, you know. But what comes next? And if we sit around and say, we're not going to do church because this is the way we've always done it, this is what we've done, and we're not going to move into the new, we are going to be like a lot of the churches that were recognized at the Heber gathering that are just dying. They're holding on to the model, clinging on to it, and they are dying. God has established an order in Scripture. And we looked at Acts 6 last time. It's a very good place. If you've got your Bibles with you, you want to flick in there, you can have a look. But actually, we saw a beautiful model of an oversight who loved the people. The people listened and communicated well with that oversight. The oversight could see, oh, there's an issue here. The issue was feeding the widows. They listened, they took that, they said, we can see everything that's going on. This is our suggestion of how you sort this out. Church, this is the decision to go and make. The church made the decision. Everybody was happy. It was a really nice model, an example given to us. And actually, what's really interesting, if you look at that model, Those that made the decision weren't bogged down with working it out. There starts to become a distinction between those who gathered some information and then gave back to the people. Now, the model worked because the people and society understood it was not all about them. I don't know if anyone's come across the term consumer Christianity, but think about it. If you've never thought about it before, it's quite a good term. Consumer Christianity. Consumer Christianity sounds a bit like this. I didn't get much out of the worship this morning. My question is, what did you bring? It used to be a loving church. Well, what's changed? Have you stopped loving people? Or you simply come along because of what you wanted and what you needed. I come along because this is what I want. This is what I expect. Give me that on a Sunday. It's consumer Christianity. And actually, this article that I was reading, it continued. I put it up because it was worth just pulling these points out. What might future church look like if we didn't have this consumer Christianity mentality? And he said this in the article. It says, Sundays will become more about what we give than what we get. Do you want a church like that? Where Sundays will become more about what we give than what we get. The death of consumer Christianity, he says, will change our gatherings. Our gatherings will become less about us and more about Jesus and the world he loves. Rather than a gathering of the already convinced, the churches that remain will be decidedly outsider focused, and word will be supplemented with deeds. In future church, being right will be less important than doing right. Sure, that involves social justice, he says, and meeting physical needs, but it also involves treating people with kindness and compassion in everyday life and attending to their spiritual well-being. This is the kind of outward focus that drove the rapid expansion of the first century church. And he goes on to say that's why he's very excited about being part of a group of churches that has at its heart the desire to create churches unchurched people would like to attend. Think about that. Unchurched people would like to attend church. He says, while the expression of what that looks like may change, the intent will not. So attendance will no longer drive engagement. Engagement will drive attendance. I don't know if you recognize this model. He says, currently many churches try to get people to attend, hoping that it's going to drive some sort of engagement. In the future, that will flip. The engaged people will attend in large measure because only the engaged people will remain. It's kind of self-fulfilling, this. If you think about this, engagement driving attendance is exactly what fueled the church at its best moments throughout history. It's an exciting shift. As church grows, God's kingdom will grow. I believe both the home front, be excited if you're a home front person, and if you're a frontline person, they should be excited that there's something for you too. But how do we manage growth? And actually, I think we were only at the conference for about 10 minutes, and I spoke to somebody, and we were talking about our growth, and again, looking out here this morning, our young people have left, but the hall is fairly full. And I said, actually, when I came to the last conference, or the last forum, we weren't quite in the growth stage where we are here. And if everybody turns up on a Sunday morning, this place is going to be heaving. And I said, what are we going to do next? We've really, really got to plan the next step. And he said, no, you haven't. He said, you've got to plan the 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 steps after that. That's what you really need to be focused on. So, I've heard so much talk about the grass out the front. What is our next step? Do we move to 2 Sundays here, or do we look at actually starting to build the building out there? Church, do you want to get behind that? You've had a vision for it for years. If that's the vision and God is going to fill this place, we need to start building that building. Are you ready for that? Are you excited about that? Have you got vision for that? What do you see church being? Or has it just got a bit too busy? And we buy too much coffee now, and we need to far too much washing up. Let's stop this silliness. I don't know. You can come and tell me off afterwards. Let's look at Acts 6, right at the beginning. And I was really encouraged by this because we actually used this model and said, look at the model. But sometimes you can skip over the very, very first bit. What do the first 10 words or so say in your Bibles? Acts 6, verse 1. Christians, if you ain't got a Bible, it's crazy. Come on. Okay, you've read it. Well done. You're ahead of the gang. Come on, church, where's your Bibles? Look at it. Acts 6, verse 1. You're at church. Have you not brought your Bibles? Come on. Is it not important to you? Have you written it on your heart? Do you know it? What does it say? Acts 6, verse 1. Go on, go for it. Brilliant. That's it. You see, that's what we need. Stop there. Do it again. Nice and loud.
Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in
number. Yeah. That's it. See, the trouble is we go on to the next bit. Bless you, buddy. We go on to the next bit and go, oh, what was happening? Hang on a minute. What was happening? The disciples were increasing in number. Wow. You know, church was growing. We've got some issues that are coming. But what was happening? The disciples were increasing in number. Look at this. This is really exciting. We are increasing in number. We might want to get into all the nitty-gritty stuff, but have we caught that for a minute? Because I skipped over it. It wasn't until I read it again and I came back and I went, oh, all of this bit follows because they are increasing in number. Those days, in those days, this is these days, those days are these days for us. As Limbrick Wood is increasing in number. This is exciting stuff. I can see by all your faces how much you're smiling, how exciting this is. So what are our immediate next steps? Well, I think one of the things we need to do, we need to establish that biblical model of running a church, which is why we've actually put this little mini series in. And actually, how should we run church? It's been a challenge to me. I've spoken to you last time about what I've experienced. What does the Bible say? We read from 1 Timothy 3 this morning, and it spoke about elders and deacons. And while we were away, there was some really good teaching on this. And I will pick this up on Wednesday evening. We can't do everything this morning, but if you want to come on Wednesday night, we're going to pick this up a lot more, and we can have a lot more chewing over and questions. So if this is whetting your appetite, come Wednesday evening, can we chew it over a bit more? But while we were away, they introduced this picture of trellis and vines. And interestingly, it was based upon Acts 6 as well. The argument being that structures don't grow ministry. Structures don't grow ministry any more than a trellis grows a vine. Yeah? So set all the trellises up you like. You're not going to get vines. Set all the church structures up you like. You're not necessarily going to get fruit. And most churches need to make a conscious shift away from just erecting and maintaining church structures. That said, you cannot grow a vine if no trellis exists, so we need to set the trellis up correctly. Let's be fair with that. And then get on with growing vines. One of the things, there's a book out, actually I found it, I don't know if she quoted from this while the lady was presenting, but Trellis and Vines, there's actually a book on this, and it was talking about things that would change in a mind shift. We'd move from running programs to building people, from running events to training people. Instead of using people, we will be growing people. Instead of filling gaps, to training new workers. Instead of seeking church growth, we've moved to desiring gospel growth. And we can chat more about that on Wednesday. But let's be clear. To set any one of those things up, you do need an admin structure. You do need trellis. It needs to be in place. Otherwise, there's nothing to support the vines. That needs to be done. So Acts 6:1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. That's it. That's great. This is where we're at. The model needed to change. They needed to do something because the church was increasing. And as church moves forwards for us, biblically and effectively in mission, our model does need to change. We need to make sure the trellis is ready for the vines. Now, again, this is not saying anything that's been set up or done in the past is wrong. It's throwing it out there and say, let's chew this over. But at the moment, we have a deacon structure, and our deacon structure really is a multi-purpose role. Asking people to become deacons at the moment, we're kind of saying, do you mind coming and acting a little bit as an oversight? kind of an elder role, there are going to be things to chew over. You also want me to serve as a deacon and do your serving bit as well. And now also you've got to be a trustee. You're going to be accountable for the finance. Would you like to be a deacon of the PA? It's a bit of a big ask, isn't it, for somebody that might go, I think I've got a gift and I'd love to serve God in this area, but I'm going to be accountable for the oversight of the church and I'm going to be accountable financially. I'm liable for this. There's a whole bunch of things that we're actually saying here just with the deacon structure. It's actually asking a lot of somebody. And if people were to say no, I'd understand why. Scripture doesn't offer any specific roles or duties for deacons. It's very clear it's a serving position, but it's generally a serving position with elders. If you want the Greek, diakonos, it can be specifically translated as the waiter of tables or table servant. Interestingly, if it's a noun, it's a masculine and feminine term as well. It's a recognized office. It is an official position with the duty to serve others and the body of Christ. It is an important role to be a deacon. It carries similar qualifications as an elder, but one of the things, again, sometimes we miss over in Scripture, we look at all the qualifications, but one of the things it says there, you can look at it in your Bibles too, 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. It says that they should be tested. Having seen them displaying and using their gifts for all the body to see. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're thinking about saying, I'd like to become a deacon, have you proven that? Where have we seen you serving within that? Have you served for X amount of months or years, and you're saying, look, as a result of what I feel God is calling me to, I really want to serve in this. And as church, do we recognize that and say, this is fabulous. We've seen you do this. It makes sense for you to do that. Otherwise, we'll put a list at the back of church and we'll say, who fancies having a go? Now, I don't know how fair that is on asking people to do that, whether that's too much pressure, but I'd love you to know that you've done that, you've been tested in that, you've worked that out, and church is just saying, guys, we want to bless you and encourage you in that and move you forward with that. Do we say, come and have a go and we see if you're good enough? Or do we say, let's test this out first and then move you into that position? Deacons are different to elders. Elders are described in a number of ways. As an oversight, as a shepherd of the flock. One of the distinct things between an elder and a deacon is that they should be able to teach and preach. And probably more than that, they should have a desire to want to teach and preach and study. 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus 1, if you want to have a look at that, speaks about being mature in the word, but also in that walk with God. It speaks about management and leadership with personal care of the church and responsibility for the spiritual matters. If you went back to the trellis and the vine kind of picture, the elders are going to fall more on the side of the vines. Your deacons are going to be those ones that do things, the supporting more of trellis. The beauty of this is that each is equally important. It's not saying one lords anything over anybody else. It's not an authority thing. It's a beautiful thing that grows up together and is self-supporting. Different roles, but massively complementary. I mean, just hugely complementary. Isn't that beautiful? The qualification for elders is specific. Gentle, exercising oversight, by example, i.e. shepherd from the front, not from behind like a herdsman. Let's get the cows moving and, you know, don't lose anybody along the way. It also speaks about, if you look at Old Testament elders, they were kind of in it for the money. They were in it for personal gain. And that is there, it says, not for personal gain. Without personal gain, this is a qualification for an elder. And in meekness and humility, coming back to our Beatitudes series. Essentially, this biblical structure allows everyone to be released into using their full potential within that model given to us by God. And I think it's a challenge to us, and I throw it out there, if we shy away from this towards a democratic model where everyone and anyone could turn up to a church meeting, make a decision, bring it to a vote at the church meeting, firstly, I think that's in conflict to Scripture. If you want to show me where the scripture teaches us how to do it that way, by all means, come and see us. Come on Wednesday evening, we'll wrestle it over. But equally, unbiblical, but it's also not nice. I know I want to encourage folk to come to the next church meeting because the last church meeting was not good. We were pretty horrible to each other. It wasn't the best way of doing things. And it's unbiblical. So therefore, we need to look at our model, our method. How do we do it in a more biblical way? God's model is not about being authoritative with a pastor and a few of his mates running church, as it's been said. But God's people, together, on God's mission, within God's model, engaging with an enemy to save souls. Think about that for a minute. We are God's people together on God's mission, within God's model. He's given us his word, engaging with an enemy. It's that war language again, to save souls. Praise, worship, prayer, everything is wonderful. This body needs to be built up. We need to encourage one another. But our mission is to see souls saved. I've been really wrestling for the motto verse for next year. And actually, this verse has been spoken over us so many times that I really think it probably should be up on the wall above us. Isaiah, Gonsu, 43, verse 19. I think this should be our motto verse for next year. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Look, today, if Limerick Wood is growing, and it clearly is, it's time to move towards a new model, a biblical model. And as church grows, it grows to be a new church, and God is doing a new thing. For us, this is lots of exciting new. I like new, but remember, it's still the same mission. So nothing's changed. Our mission hasn't changed, but how we do it will change. William Temple has been accredited with this saying, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not members or not its members." Think about that. The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. That is our mission, isn't it? We want to go and seek and save the lost. If we're a church that's lost sight of God's mission, and all we're about is protecting our model, doing the things our way, cassette tapes are best, whatever it is, and this is our method of reaching the lost, because this is the way we've always done it, there's a lot of churches that are saying and doing that, and they are expiring. But something Heber has really recognized is that actually some of this radical stuff, when a drug dealer gets saved and he goes out onto that estate and he says, "Let me tell you something. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." His testimony is so, so powerful. And souls are getting saved because they're hearing the truth and they're saying, "I want some of that. I don't want to go to an eternity without knowing God." Some of this stuff is really, really radical. It might not be comfortable, but if God is moving in that way and he's changed the method that we might fulfill the mission, do you want to get behind it? Limerick Wood, to encourage us, really encourage us. I think God sees willing hearts here, hearts that are ready to follow and acknowledge his ways. I think people are obedient to his call. The question is, are we ready to engage in the next exciting chapter of this battle? And look, the exciting thing about that is you might be frontline people or you might be home front people, but there's an exciting place for every single person in this. Whether we're home front or whether we're frontline, whether you think you might be a trellis or a vine this morning, above all, I believe we need to be a Bible-centered church running a church the biblical way.
You are listening to an online message from Limerick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.